as we read this evening from John chapter 20 and verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And this is the word of God. It is through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ that we have life, life that is everlasting. And that life comes to us by God's grace and God's grace alone. We cannot tell why it should. We can wonder sometimes why God should have come to us and brought salvation to us. It's not for us to wonder. It is simply for us to believe and to give thanks. Number 279, we're going to sing together, "I know not why God's wondrous grace to me has been made known." Friends, let's turn our thoughts, if you would please, to the scriptures that we have read. Certainly in the opening verses of our reading from John's Gospel, we see some very clear parallelism with what we read this morning in Luke chapter 24. And that should come as no surprise, because we find in each of our four Gospels an account of the one life, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, written by four men who spent their time with Jesus, four men who knew all of these things. But each one of them, inspired by God to bring to us, as it were, a different camera angle of all the same events. That is why it seems that in one gospel, one may take a different angle on an event than another would. Many of you know that there is a very real area of common ground between the Gospels that Matthew and Mark and Luke were inspired to write, and John, it seems, has worked quite independently from all of them, yet each one of them working clearly and fully under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Yet even here we find John in his Gospel so clearly following those events that Luke recorded for us and we read this morning. See that greeting? Again, the greeting of peace. The peace that the Lord Jesus Christ alone can bring. Look at these disciples. The doors are locked. They're fearful for the Jews. They're fearful that those who came and took Jesus are just a few steps away from coming to take them. They're there behind closed doors. And Jesus comes and stands among them. You know, we don't have to ask how Jesus got there. We don't need to know how Jesus got there. But all we know for sure is that there in that room, in that small group of disciples, frightened for their lives, the Lord Jesus Christ, bodily, in his risen body, comes among them. Peace be with you. He showed them his hands, his side. Those were the distinguishing marks. Keep in mind, friends, that 2 days previously, these were the men who saw Jesus nailed to a cross. These were the men who knew that a spear had been forced into his side. This is Jesus. This is Jesus raised from the dead, yet still so clearly, so recognizably, the Jesus who gave his life for us. The disciples were overjoyed. Remember that bit where Luke put it? This time, instead of their unbelief having been because they just couldn't really lay hold of the fact that the Lord Jesus could be alive. It has turned, and now the only reason they can't believe is because of their amazement and their joy. It just seems all too much for them that the Lord Jesus is alive. The disciples were overjoyed. They saw the Lord. And again from Jesus comes this greeting, peace be with you. Peace be with you. I've said before, sometimes when I repeat myself, it's because I've forgotten what I've already said. Not so when Jesus repeats himself. When Jesus repeats himself, it's because we have to hear it twice. He says again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. This is John speaking of that commission. Again, we notice Matthew has his great commission. Luke has his commission. Here, John records the commission. It's much simpler. It simply says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. I'm sending you, said Jesus, out into the world with the message. With that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Again, we noticed this morning from Luke's gospel, I know most of you, not all of you, but most of you were here this morning. If you weren't, let me encourage you to go away and read Luke chapter 24, and particularly the last 15 or so verses from verse 36 onwards, and you'll see the point that I'm making here. We notice there Jesus telling them to wait for the Holy Spirit, who would enable them and empower them and equip them in the work that they were being sent out into. And just as Luke has the record there of Jesus saying that you will go and with a message preach repentance and forgiveness of sins, Jesus says here, and John records, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Something that's important to say at this point, friends. It would be easy for us to misunderstand what Jesus is saying here, and as a result, go away with the impression that somehow we can have it within ourselves, the ability to forgive people's sins. Oh yes, we can forgive others the sins that they have committed against us. The Bible is quite clear that that is not something that we simply can do, but something that we must do. In fact, the Bible gives the paradigm, it gives the standard for that, as the fact that God has forgiven us our sins, and since God has forgiven us our sins, then we are to be ready to forgive others the sins they commit against us. But you know, man's biggest problem is not actually the fact that he sins against his fellow man and therefore needs forgiveness. Man's biggest problem is that he sins against God. He sins against God. Think of those words in Psalm 51. David says, "It is against you, O God, that I have sinned." He's not saying that David's behavior toward Bathsheba and to her husband Uriah was somehow something that didn't really matter and could be brushed aside. No, that was serious sin. But David recognized that ultimately his sin was against God. And to truly know the forgiveness of God is not something that you or I can do. We cannot simply, as it were, go to another man and confess our sins to that other man and have that man then tell us that God has forgiven us because we have gone to confession. You know, friends, that is nowhere in the Scriptures. Nowhere. Think even, ultimately, of that question, who then can forgive the sins that we commit against God? Only God can. Only God can. Only God can forgive sins. You know, in a sense, it would be easy to have sympathies with the Jewish leaders when they heard Jesus say to someone he had just healed, "Go, your sins are forgiven." He went, and they went as well. They went ballistic. Because they heard Jesus say to somebody, "Your sins are forgiven," and they immediately thought, "Just a minute here, only God can forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus was stating quite clearly who he was, that he was God. You know, just another one example, friends, of the many occasions in Scripture that rubbish the lie that sometimes people say, "Well, you know, Jesus was a good man, but I'm not really sure the Bible says anywhere that he claimed to be God." Oh, well, if you're not sure, friends, let me tell the Jewish authorities, they were in absolutely no doubt. Not only on that occasion when Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven, go," but on that other occasion, when engaging in conversation with them, Jesus makes the most incredible of statements, almost an enigmatic statement, in the simple words, "Before Abraham was, I am." That seems to us almost just bad grammar. That was not bad grammar for Jesus. That was a clear, unequivocal claim to deity. For the I am who appeared to Abraham, the I am who appeared to the patriarchs, was none other than the I am who was standing before those leaders. They knew what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying, "I am the I am. I am God." He alone can forgive sin. So what then does verse 23 mean? It means this, friends. I want to say to you, it means this. God does not forgive people's sins because we do. But we can proclaim to people the forgiveness of sins because God does. And that suddenly brings a whole different slant to this. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. What a wonderful privilege. What a wonderful privilege is yours and is mine to tell people how their sins can be forgiven. What a privilege. There is only one way that sins can be forgiven. And there is only one way that you can be right before God. And that is by having our sins forgiven. And those sins can only be forgiven through saving faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful message. And what a privilege is ours to share that message with people. But if we do not share the message of forgiveness, and if we do not show forgiveness to them, because friends, can I tell you something very clearly? There is no point in telling people about forgiveness if we are not willing to forgive them ourselves. Oh, there are many testimonies down through the years of people who have known the most awful offenses committed against them. And when they have got alongside that person and have been able to assure that person that they have forgiven them what they have done against them, then an opportunity has opened up to share with them a wonderful message. And that is the message that we have a God who forgives all our sins. I read there just briefly, just saw a snippet of his name again. A chief constable in one of the English police forces whose son had been murdered. And the testimony of that chief constable as he was able to speak of the power to forgive. Or again, that father, that very senior police officer whose son was killed on an anti-terrorism raid. And again, able to speak of the forgiveness. Friends, when you have lost a son, and yet you can speak forgiveness to the ones who took his life, what a powerful testimony that is. And then when you extrapolate that from a human father to a heavenly father who also had a son who had his life taken from him, and then you can speak of forgiveness. Speak even of the words of the Lord Jesus calling to his father, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." That speaks volumes. That is the power of forgiveness that is there in the commission that Jesus gives. Take not only the name of Jesus with you, but take the message of forgiveness in his name with you into this world. Oh, how they must have felt in that room. How they must have felt to know Jesus was with them. And that they had this message of forgiveness through his name to take to the world. Oh, I'm sure they couldn't wait to tell Thomas. And when they told him, "We've seen the Lord," Thomas's response was not, "Oh, that is wonderful. That is great news. That is so good to hear." No, Thomas's response was, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." Thomas is full of skepticism, full of doubt. You see, he has not yet encountered the risen Christ in all his power. He hasn't encountered him. And he makes this dreadful statement, "Unless I can do these things, I will not believe it. I will not believe it." A week was to pass. Once more, they were in the house. Again, the doors were locked. And once more, Jesus comes among them. Thomas is here this time. Notice the same greeting. The same greeting. This greeting that seems to be on the lips of Jesus so much following his resurrection. "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand, put it into my side." I can imagine Thomas looking around. Who told him? Who told him? Who told him? Friends, nobody had to tell Jesus what Thomas had said. Jesus knows the heart of every man. He knows my heart. He knows your heart. He knew the heart of Thomas. And Thomas, in this encounter with Jesus, finds Jesus say to him just what he needed to hear. Thomas, I know what you've said. Go right ahead. Put your finger here. See my hands. Put your hand into my side. And then says, stop doubting and believe. You know, literally, what Jesus actually says is, Thomas, stop doubting and start believing. Stop doubting and start believing. You see, friends, there is to be a place for each and every one of us where by God's grace and faith we look to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and we stop doubting and we start believing in Him. Notice Thomas's response. My Lord and my God. In one simple act, he has been taken from where he was a week before with that statement of stark skepticism. Unless I see, I will not believe. And now, in words even briefer, a wonderful affirmation and acknowledgement of faith. My Lord and my God. He knows who Jesus is. It's not even Lord and God. It's my Lord. It's my God. Friends, it's personal. Each and every one of us, each and every one of us is called to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the hallmarks of evangelical faith, that it's not just a church system of religion, but it's personal faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are able to say, my Lord, and my God. Because you've seen me, you've believed, Jesus said to Thomas. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You see, friends, Thomas was there, he saw him. But only in a matter of weeks, Jesus would have ascended into heaven. He would have ascended into heaven. That opportunity would not be there for others to say what Thomas said. Oh, I need to see the evidence. I need to know. But you see, friends, you don't need to see the evidence. You need to see with eyes of faith. And faith is a gift of God. But a gift which God is able to give to all who seek Him with all their hearts. Hear what God says. Seek me with all your heart, and you will find me. You will find me. That's His promise. You might say, well, but surely if we can't see the evidence of the sacrifice, how can we believe? And that's where verse 30 and verse 31 become almost, as it were, the whole purpose statement for the whole of John's gospel. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You see, every miracle or every sign, as John liked to refer to them as, every sign is pointing somewhere. And it's pointing to the reality that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the promised one. And everything that was ever said about him in the Old Testament is fulfilled in him. And everything that is recorded of him in the New Testament is true of him. And everything that the Scriptures promise that is yet to come will come in him. For every promise in the whole of Scripture finds, as the Bible says, its yes and its amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone finds it in him. You see, what Jesus has done and what is recorded of the Lord Jesus in all of Scripture is all we need, friends, to know that he is all we need. For he is our all in all. He's the one who saves us. He's the one who keeps us. And he's the one who one day, the Bible tells us, will present us in the Father's presence with exceeding great joy. You know something? That wouldn't just be your joy. That will be his joy. That will be his joy. Do you know what that joy was? It was the joy that because it was set before him, he endured the cross. The one day when he will present all his people, his perfect, spotless bride, in the presence of his Father with great joy. What a day. What a day that will be. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And there are those, even perhaps this evening, where those words of Jesus hit a chord in our hearts. Stop doubting and believe. You see, the Lord Jesus, who is revealed to us in Scripture, the one who came to save his people from their sins, the one who gave himself on Calvary's cross as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, the one who was raised from the dead, the one who is coming again, is the one who gives us life. He's the one who the Scriptures reveal. And by believing in him, you may have life in his name. No other name. No other name but the name of Jesus. You may have life in his name. Oh, friends, he came not only that we may have life, but that we may have it in all its fullness, more abundantly, as the Scriptures say. May that life be yours.